Join us now for an encouraging word from our senior pastor, Greg Thurstensen. Here's the message.
But as for me and my house, as for me and my heart, I will choose this day to serve the Lord. I will speak life, I will walk in the power of that life, and I'll do everything in His power to bring life to God's people. I believe this morning that through the life of Jesus Christ, today each and every one of us can find the greater power of God, and we can tap into the things that God has to say, such as, God hath not given unto me a spirit of fear, but of power, and of love, and of a soundness of mind. And if you're wondering where I'm going with this, I'd like you to turn your attention with me to Isaiah chapter 50, where in just a moment I'll read from verse 4. Isaiah chapter 50 and verse 4. I am this morning on a mission. I this morning have a message and a mandate that I believe is for this church in this hour. And if it's for this church corporately, I am willing to believe that it is for each of us individually. I believe that God knows where we are. I believe God knows who we are, and I believe He knows the matters of our heart. I think He knows the matters of our heart and the issues in our life. And I believe He longs and looks forward to speaking to those places in our life. And so as we make this trip together, you're starting in Isaiah chapter 50, where it says in verse 4, "The Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He wakeneth morning by morning. He wakeneth mine ear to hear as the learned." There's something very, very special about receiving a word in season, a now word from God. That word in season, it has the power and it has the potential to change everything. That season, that word in season can strengthen, can encourage, and it can restore lost hope. This morning, I believe that God is looking for an audience. He knows that His Word says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. I believe there are some this morning who have grown weary in their well-doing, whose faith has been weakened. And yet, that does not limit what God desires to do, and that does not stop Him from speaking on your behalf. This morning, I want to warn you now. I want to tell you that God is about to interrupt what you're listening to. He's about to interrupt your thinking, and He's about to speak a word in season. And that word has the power and the potential to change everything and everyone. Now look at your neighbor and tell them, including you. There's about to be a change in this place. This morning, I want to teach on the subject of hearing God's voice in a message that I've entitled, A Word in Season. Let us pray. God, Your Word says that our faith comes. It comes forth by the hearing of Your Word. So God, let us lean forward that we might not miss a word of what You're saying. For God, Your voice will speak, and it will come up from behind us, as the prophet said, and it will whisper in our ears, this is the way, walk in it. God, whisper to our hearts. God, whisper to our ears. God, whisper to our situations, that we might with confidence know this is Your way, that we may walk in it. And together everybody prayed and said, amen. Often in life, we find ourselves waking in the morning with a good idea of what the day is going to be like. We have it planned out. For those A-type personalities like myself, I don't go as far as to write down things like, put toothpaste on toothbrush, check. Brush 2 minutes, check. Gargle 15 seconds, check. I am not that OCD on the way that I live my day. My wife would say, though, in other areas of my life, I'm at least that bad. But earlier this week, I was scheduled to catch a plane. I was headed to the Dallas area for some Board of Regents meetings, and everything was going according to plan. I had it planned out according to my way, and all was going good, and I'm practicing something new. It's called being on time. It's very new for me. I'm learning how to be on time. I always think if you have just a minute more, you can do two more things. Now, with a raised hand, how many of you would raise your hand and say, I know someone just like that? They're much like you, Pastor Greg, and that someone is I. So anyway, here I am. Everything's going according to plan. I'm not rushed. I'm not stressed. I'm not trying to make up the next 10 minutes in two. My wife, I can tell, is mesmerized by this new, calm, collect approach to living life on time. Suddenly, my phone interrupts my day. It's the phone message, or it's the tone that says, I have a text message. Thinking it's about 8 o'clock in the morning and I'm about to leave to the airport, I might want to check that. One of the staff may have some new update that I need to be aware of. So I pick up my phone, I put my thumbprint down, it reads my ID, it opens up, and here's the message. First time in the history of my 53 years of life, it says to me, your flight has been canceled. Your flight has been canceled. And immediately the thing that happens in my fleshly man is, well, that's good because that flight was probably going to be from an episode of Lost, and now I'm not going to be stranded somewhere over Huntsville and try to have to live off the land. So I think, okay, what do I do now? I'm thinking, this is why you live on time. You have a little bit of disposable time to make mid-course adjustments. So I do what I normally do. I pick up the phone and call Pastor Casey. She's my traveler, scheduler. And so I call her and I tell her, look, I can't believe this, but Southwest Airlines had the audacity to cancel the flight of the person, A33, who already designed the window he was going to sit beside. It's been canceled. My meetings start at noon. If I leave here in my car now, I'll just barely make it and be on time. Because after all, I am now practicing what? Being on time. It's a new way of life. I'm not really going to go public and say it's God's way of living life, but it's a new way I'm going to try to live it. So long story short, she tries to get me a flight up there that will get me there on time, and we're not having any luck. So I tell her, I'm packed. I've thrown everything in the car. I'll just drive. So I jump in my car, I pray and I fast as I drive fast and pray through the city of League City, up on 45, I make it to the north, and baby, I put the hammer down, under the speed limit, of course, and I begin heading north. I am practicing my way. My way has been interrupted by a message, and that message has changed everything. That tone announced there was going to be a change in my way and a change in my day. And so I've put the hammer down. I'm headed to the north when I realize I must do what every red-blooded Texan does who's headed to Dallas. I pull into Buc-ee's in Madisonville, Texas. So after taking care of business, I'm walking down the aisle and I'm thinking, am I hungry for something salty or am I hungry for something sweet? This is the dilemma my day now holds. I walk past a mom with her young child. Wasn't anybody I knew, but I've seen this played out over and over again. I've watched as children play this out, but I also watch as adult children play this out with God. It's there in the aisle, stuck between the salty and the sweet, that the child has an idea of what the child wants for lunch. The only problem is it's only about 9:30. And so while the mother is trying to find something for later, the child is finding something for now. Both now and later, more than a candy, it's an appetite for this child. And this child is doing what many of us do when the spiritual buffet is set before us. This child is just grabbing things left and right. And mommy, 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 I want this. Mommy, mommy, I want that. And the mommy has to go over and do what we do, has to rebuke the devil, cast out the demons, and then take the candy away. Now, I'm watching out of my side eye, but I'm watching very carefully as to what now happens when finally the child has enough. The child has enough of mom's way, and she finally, after losing her last piece of candy, the child does what many of us do when we don't get our way with God. The child turns away from the mother and goes, And then to make sure that the mother's watching, what does the child do? So here's the child. picture of many of us when it doesn't seem like God is performing life our way, when it seems like God is late, when the word of the Lord is late to interrupt our thinking and our acting. So here's the child, and here's the mother. The mother takes a moment to recognize that her child is struggling. So the mom is able to put down what the child isn't. The child is not able to put down what the child wants, but the mother is able to put that down because what the child now needs is what the mother has to give, and that's love. The mom reaches out for the child and touches the child, and it was like a snake had bit the child. And the mother keeps trying to catch the child. And then by that point, they've come down the aisle and they're very close to me. And the mother now recognizes she has an audience of one. She looks at me and I look at her and I kind of smile. And she kind of looks meekly back at me. And it's in that moment that I can't wait to say something. But she beats me to the punch. She said, "Sir, I am so sorry about my daughter. She doesn't normally act this way." And I said, "Oh, don't worry it. Don't worry about it. I'm sure she was acting a whole lot like your husband, her father." And the mom just laughed. And I said, "You know what? It seems like yesterday that my children were that age, acting that very same way." She looked at me and she said, "Well, sir, do they ever grow up?" And I'm like, "Well, they're 25 and they're 22. No, they don't ever grow up." And so with that, I took my Reese's Cups and went to the gas. Anyway, it says here in Isaiah chapter 50 that some of this is going on with God's people. The people of Israel in exile have likened themselves to a divorced wife. They've turned their back on the Lord. They're somewhat acting like this child. He did not give me my way. So the people of God have turned their back on God and they're living in exile. They have begun to say to themselves and to each other that the God of Israel doesn't care about them anymore, that he has abandoned them, rejected them, forsaken, and forgotten them. Now, rather than acknowledge the consequence of their own sin, they begin to blame and accuse him. Now, God interrupts their thinking, and he challenges their faith. He challenges them here in Scripture saying, in verse 1, in just a moment we'll read it, "Where is the bill of divorcement? Go ahead, people of Israel, show me the proof." But the fact remains, you can't show me that certificate of divorce because I haven't served it. So as we unpack Isaiah chapter 50, before we ever get to verse 4 and understand the importance of a word in season, we have to understand the context of the prophet who writes in verse 1, it says, "Thus saith the Lord, where is the bill of your mother's divorcement whom I have put away? Or which of my creditors is to whom I have sold you? Behold, for your iniquities have ye sold yourselves, and for your transgressions is your mother put away. Wherefore, when I came, was there no man? When I called, was there none to answer? Is my hand shortened at all that it cannot redeem? Or have I no power to deliver? Behold, at my rebuke I dry up the sea. I make the rivers a wilderness. Their fish stinketh, because there is no water, and dieth for thirst." Now notice what verse 3 says. "I clothe the heavens with blackness, and I make sackcloth their covering." This is a very key moment in the life of God's people. And it's not just God's people in Isaiah chapter 50. It's God's people here today on October the 1st. We're talking about a covenant relationship that God has with his children. But like children, many, many times we turn away from God. And we turn away in such a way that we begin to develop an attitude that blames God, that accuses God, and says things like, "God, you've abandoned us, and you've forgotten us, and you've forsaken us, and God, you've rejected us." And so it's there we stand in the same place that God's people are standing here. I like how one author talks about God's heart in relationship with his people then, and God's heart in his relationship with us now. An author says, "God cannot divorce those whom he has taken into covenant relationship with himself. In Scripture, divorce accuses unfailing love of failure. Slavery accuses sovereign power of weakness and sovereign resources of inadequacy. And so here it is. God's people are standing here, and yet God has promised that he will never leave, nor will he forsake. In fact, in the middle of their selfishness, in the middle of their arrogance, in the middle of the consequences of their sin, God has the ability, and not just the ability, but the audacity to interrupt their thinking with a now word. Can I tell you that many times when the gift of prophecy, when the gifts of the Holy Spirit get stirred in a service, you will see the same thing happen. God has both the audacity and the ability to interrupt what we're thinking. And when God gives us a now word, it's typically a word to the weary. As Scripture says, it's a word to those who feel covered in sackcloth. It's a word that sheds some light on why their open heaven has now been covered in darkness. Here in Isaiah 50, we see the power of a word in season. God is confronting those who doubt him. God is confronting those who have disobeyed him. And yet instead of pouring out his wrath and pouring out his judgment, in verse 2 we see that God lovingly begins to confront and pour out his heart into theirs with compassion. He compares himself to a man, a father of a household who's been treated shamefully by his own wife and children. He writes and says, "When I came home, there was no one to welcome me. And when I called, no one answered." God could step back and even say this: if anyone has been disrespected, if anyone has been disregarded, it was me. If anyone could be offended in this covenant relationship, it's me. And yet I've not come to judge your heart. I've come to confront and expose the things in your heart that keep you from experiencing my unfailing love. And to get to the matters of your heart, to get to the root so that it can change the fruit, I'm going to lead with my compassion. I'm going to lead with a now word. I'm going to interrupt your stinking thinking. And I'm going to reveal to you more than who you are. I'm going to reveal to you who I am. For I am the Alpha and I am the Omega, and I'm tired of you living between the Alpha and the Omega, and my word is about to move you into the Omega zone. I'm about to fulfill to the letter what I said would be true of your life. Now, when I was a younger man, I used to have all these dreams and all these visions, and I didn't look at them in the same way because I had my whole life to fulfill them. And now, as an older man, I'm telling the Lord God, here's the dream and here's the vision, but we're running out of time here. How many of you with a raised hand would say, I get where you're going with that? And so God almost has to interrupt our thinking. In Isaiah 50, he shows them his love, his care, and his power with a word in season. He reminds them in verse 2 by asking them questions. He says, is my hand shortened at all that it cannot redeem? Or have I no power to deliver? Indeed, with my rebuke, I dry up the sea. I make the rivers a wilderness. Their fish stink because there's no water, and they die of thirst. I clothe the heavens with blackness, and I make sackcloth their covering. For just a moment, I want to draw a parallel between what Isaiah the prophet is saying here and what the Gospels say in there. It says here that he clothes the heavens with blackness, and he makes sackcloth their covering. And it's a very distinct and very clear, I believe even an intentional parallel with what took place the day that Christ was crucified on the cross. Scripture and history tells us that the sun was veiled at high noon, and there was darkness over the land for 3 black hours. At the cross, can I remind you that darkness covered the earth in the middle of the day, but that even in the dark ugliness of the cross, the word covered the world with God's compassion. Now, because of sin, we were a divorced people, but not a forsaken and not a forgotten people. Here's the point. There are seasons in our life that take place that I am absolutely convinced leave us feeling as if we are covered in darkness. And when you and I experience the dark night of our soul, and we are carrying nothing but a heart full of hopelessness, we have a tendency and a temptation to feel divorced, rejected, abandoned, forgotten, forsaken. And yet God knows, even in that fragile state of mind, He still got us, and that He's covered us in God's compassion. When a word in season comes, God is reminding us that He's about to do a new thing, that He's about to push back our Red Sea, that He's about to cause a river to spring up in our dry place, that He's about to remove not just the dead things in our life, but the stench of dead things like the smell of dead fish, that He's about to light up our heavens, that He's about to roll back the stone of our death and our delay, that He's about to replace our grave clothes of suffering with a garment of praise. I want you to touch your neighbor and tell them, just because you've never seen it done before. This would be the point where you say to your neighbor, just because you've never seen it done before doesn't mean that God isn't about to do it. We so often limit God by what we've seen Him do. But I am here to clearly announce to you today that His word is in session, that He is in season, and there's about to be a word that's going to drop in your spirit, and you got to start getting real comfortable with being uncomfortable. It can't be just coming to church and doing church as usual and church lukewarm and church mediocre. There's got to be somebody in the house that understands my word is in the house. Right now it's in the heavens. It's above me. But with just the right praise, I will move it to me. With just the right worship, it'll move through me. And suddenly it'll light up the heavens that's been covered in darkness. Suddenly it'll break the yoke of the thing that's been breaking me. And just because I've never seen God do it before doesn't mean He can't. I want you to draw you a little box. And I'm going to ask you to draw that little box about 3 feet by 3 feet. And I want you to fill it with everything you've seen God do. And I want you to think about all the things you haven't seen Him done or do yet. Got to throw that in for all of our teachers, who each week pray and fast as I mangle the English language they so eloquently teach each day of the week. But get you a box. Fill it full of what you've seen God do. Fill it with what you haven't seen yet. Now with your praise, get out of the box. I'm out here now. I'm not limited. There's no wall of Jericho keeping me out and no wall of the devil that can keep me in. This morning, I decided to choose a praise that would begin to celebrate what I haven't seen God do yet. Because just because I haven't seen it done yet doesn't mean He's not about to do it. So I'm getting my praise ready for what He's about to do. Excuse me, you may not understand why I'm shouting this way. You may not understand why Pastor's 3 sheets the colors of red. You may not understand why his vein is bulging like that and he's on the verge of having a fit. Isaiah 43 says in verse 15, I am the Lord, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King. You wouldn't even have to go beyond I. Sometimes God reserves the right to remind you that you ain't the I, that He is. Sometimes He has to step into what you don't see and what you've been blaming Him for and what you've been accusing Him of. And He's got to step in the middle of all that stinking thinking. He's got to get in the middle of your mess, call you out in the middle of the service and say, "Honey, I am." That felt a whole lot better in giving it to you than you received it. I am. I am the Lord, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King. Thus saith the Lord, which maketh a way in the sea and a path in the mighty waters, which bringeth forth the chariot and horse, the army and the power. They shall lie down together. They shall not rise. They are extinct. They are quenched as tow. Remember ye not the former things that put you in a box, neither consider the things of old. For behold, I do a new thing. Now I want to pause and tell you, there is over and over again in Scripture something that God does through his messengers, through his writers. Over and over again, God will step into the now of where God's people is. He will interrupt what they're doing. He will interrupt what they're thinking. He knows they don't have much faith, and it's shown up in how little of obedience they've really given him, and yet his compassion intervenes. And he says to them, though you don't deserve this, I still desire it for you. Now that will mess up your human thinking. That will mess up your human theology. Some of you came to church this morning limited because you didn't think you deserved much. And can I tell you, you are right. That's why the Apostle Paul said, even my righteousness is as filthy rags. But sometimes you got to get over yourself. Do you know sometimes the greatest enemy in your life, it ain't the devil, it's you. You are the devil. Some of the wives just poked the husbands and said, finally, a message I can put my hands around and agree with Pastor Greg on. God loves to intervene. God loves to interrupt. And God likes to say, hey, ho! See now, for behold, I'm doing a new thing. And we all clap. But what we don't like is the process of new things. Don't believe me? Try to drive around our city right now, because they thought if we tear up one road, that would be good. Imagine how great if we tore up about 15 all at the same time. Imagine what it would be like driving your car through the rock, through the rubble, and through the stubble. I couldn't think of anything else that would rhyme, so just go with me. A lot of times, are you breathing? For you to see the new thing, God has to confront the old thing. What you can't do is you can't step into your omega zone if you're stuck in your alpha zone. Some of us are so committed to our beginnings that we've lost sight of our endings. And we got about halfway across the river from the beginning to the end. And suddenly the storm broke out. Suddenly we found ourselves in a desert. Suddenly we began to limit ourselves based on a couple of things. What we could do and what God hasn't done yet. But can I remind you, just because God hasn't done it yet doesn't mean that God's not about to do it. And God is saying, you got to get out of the box with your faith. You got to get out of your box with your obedience. You got to get out of the box with your confidence and know that thing I began in you, that thing I started in you, I haven't given up halfway through the process. I have broken up some things in your life. I have torn away some of the things in your old life so that now I can behold, come in and repave a way and make a way where there is no way. Only God has the audacity to look at a desert and says, I know it's been a desert for about 4,000 years. Boop! Now it's going to be some water. That's God's way. Because he knows if he does it any other way, you and I will take credit for it. Remember ye not the former things? I think about people that I've counseled through the years that have gone through the pain and the agony of separation and divorce. And I think about how until they address the old things, it's hard for them to cleave and become one with the new things. I've listened to spouses that have gone into their next marriage, and that next marriage is built on the rubble, and don't forget the stubble, of the previous marriage. And in their previous marriage, their spouse was always on their iPhone, always kind of on the phone, texting this, messaging that, only for them to find out later they had hooked up with their junior high girlfriend or boyfriend. And so they bring that baggage into the new. And there they are sitting there watching TV. And the new spouse may get a text from work and may just need to confirm that they're coming to work. The spouse that's brought the former things, that was cheated on, abandoned, left at the altar of divorce, suddenly looks at the new thing but can't receive and see the new thing because they still high-centered on the old thing. Who you texting? Who you talking about? What's going on? That's real life. And it's not just real everyday life for us in this room. It's real life in our relationship with the God in this room. And that's why the Lord is saying, you know what? Remember ye not the former things, neither consider the things of old. He's not saying, oh, forget about it. No, what he's saying is, I'm going to give you my strength in the new place so that when you remember and you think back to the old things, those old things aren't going to have authority on you like they used to. You'll remember those. Those are real memories. But what doesn't kill you, whatever doesn't, it can make you stronger if you let it. And so God's saying, you know what? I'm going to give you my strength to overcome the way your past has been affecting you so you can use all of your new energies to let something new spring forth in this new season of your life. For I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. The beast of the field shall honor me, the dragons and the owls, because they give waters in the wilderness and rivers in the desert to give drink to my people, my chosen. Again, here's God's covenant relationship with us. God is committed to us even when we fall very short in our commitment to Him. What don't you understand about Hebrews when the writer says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Even when you're standing in the spiritual buckies acting like a brat and His hand reaches out, His hand of love and compassion, He's still saying, I'm not leaving and I'm not forsaken. Behold, see this new thing that I'm going to do? Even though you don't deserve it, I desire it. There is in my heart a fresh realization that God desires for us new things. New things. New things. In verse 21, some of you may have wondered, well, where did our whole series on making a joyful noise go? We were all like just getting into praising. Here's where it went. There's some things that have to happen because in verse 21 it says, this people have I formed for myself. They shall show forth their self-pity. They're feeling sorry for themselves. Their feelings of abandonment, rejection, having been forsaken and forgotten. Can I remind you that God, He gets no praise from our living in the desert of our feelings of rejection, abandonment, and self-pity. But in that same breath, can I remind you that it's praise that changes the desert of our feelings into opportunities of faith. This might be hard for you to believe, but I'm closing now. It's the first of 23 closings. But as we go to close, let me take you now back to the verse we started in. The Lord hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He wakeneth morning by morning. He wakeneth mine ear to hear as the learned. Now, I want to pause here because I don't think you've quite understood the magnitude of this moment. Some of you are newer to Dominion Church, and you didn't realize that this pastor, when he was saved and called into full-time ministry, God did not giveth unto this man a King James tongue. At best, it was a New International Version tongue. And so rare is it that I read from the King James Version, lest I torture and torment God's people before they've had a chance to be strengthened and encouraged. What you have not understood yet, but you are now about to receive is that I have read King James Version most of the morning and have not stuttered and have not stammered and started speaking in some Bonquiki type language. Now, can I tell you, in my little war room with God, I said, Lord, this is a true story. I want to speak a thy unto you, King James. O thou, Lord, will thou impart my forked tongue the ability to speak at the King James Version? And because I can see you're already very impressed, I said, Lord, that language is so rich, it's so poetic, it's so pure. And truest to the original languages of Hebrew, Greek, and some Chaldean. I said, Lord, I want to be able to stand in front of our church, and I want to be able to read this with confidence and people not have to duck like, here it comes, and wonder what's coming out of my mouth. God, I want to speak as learned. But God, I don't want to speak as learned according to just man. I want to speak as learned and taught by the Holy Spirit. John Fowler has told me over and over again through the years that we preachers should be wise when choosing our sermons, because we're either going to live them before we preach them or after. And it's much easier, is it not, Pastor, to live the sermon before than to live it after. This sermon has been in my heart for some time. Oh, God, that we might be a learned people, that, God, when we would speak, it would confound the wisdom of the wise, that when people come to Dominion Church, they would hear us praise you as though we were learned by the power and the person of the Holy Spirit, that, God, when we worship you, it's more than just a band on the stage doing a set and us just singing along like puppets. But, oh, God, that we would be a learned people, learned under the instruction of the person and the power of the Holy Spirit, so that people come and they have to look around and say, man, I've never heard a praise like this before. I've never heard a worship like this before. There is something in their praise that's not in mine. There's something in their worship that's not in mine. There's something in the preaching and the teaching that I've not heard before. There's something in it that compels me to hunger and thirst for righteousness, for it's going to make me want to get filled with what they have. Oh, God, that we would be the kind of church that when somebody that's broken and undone would come, they would look around the room and be so moved by our praise that's out of the box, our worship that's so out of the box, our commitment to being changed in the altars of God would be so out of the box that that person could say, I've never seen God save me yet, but today is the day He will save me, and I will see what I have never seen from God's power before. Oh, that we wouldn't just be a shy little dabble do ya church, but we would be a church that says, I have seen the glory this week. I don't wait till Sunday, because the glory of God is not a Sunday thing. The power of God is not a Sunday thing. It's an everyday thing. And you better watch me, because I came to church and I am armed and I am dangerous. I've been pressed down. I've been shaken together, and I couldn't wait to get here, because with my praise, I'm going to runneth over thee. So, close number two. When I asked the Lord weeks ago, help me to be more learned, it wasn't until this weekend that the Lord helped me through a commentary to realize that what Isaiah is talking about here when he refers to the Lord having been given the tongue of the learned, he's referring to how God himself trained the Messiah from childhood through the Holy Spirit. Let us be reminded that while here on earth, Jesus claimed no less than 7 times to speak only what God had given him to speak. We see through Isaiah, God's purpose was to speak a word in season to him who is weary, that it's a glorious use of the tongue of the learned. And more than speak the word, Jesus Christ was, Jesus Christ is, and Jesus Christ always will be the word. And you've got his word on it. John says, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In John 7, it says that he who believes in me, this is Christ speaking, as Scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. Some of us have found our lives in the middle of a desert. And the Lord is saying, hey, when you have nothing to drink on the outside, come to me and I'll give you water to drink from on the inside. And he doesn't just stop there. He told through the psalmist that his word is a lamp unto our feet, and he said, as God's way is perfect, that the Lord's word is flawless, he's a shield for whoever takes refuge in him, and that the word of the Lord is right and it's true and it's faithful in all that it does. So this morning at 10:16, my third conclusion is going to ask you to conclude my sermon for me by standing to your feet and creating an atmosphere for a word in season. I want you to begin to create an atmosphere for a word in season. Now, too often we hear that phrase, or we hear the phrase of a now word or a prophetic word, and we're almost like people on a game show, and we're almost like, pick me, pick me. And we make the minister something that was always about not the minister, but the master. It's all to edify and lift up Jesus. It's all to draw attention to Jesus. And you don't need a man to draw attention to Jesus in your life. He said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. So right where you are, create a Jesus zone. Just begin to raise your hearts by raising your hands. And just begin to get out of the box with your praise. And just begin to thank the Lord for saving a wretch like you. Begin to thank the Lord for the cross at Calvary. Begin to thank the Lord for what he's done in your life thus far. Just begin to thank him for all that he's done. Call him faithful. Call him holy. Call him righteous. Call him all-knowing. In your own way, just begin to praise him and call him the things you know about him. He is your refuge. He is your strong tower. He is your salvation. He is your buckler. He is your shield. He is your comfort. He is your standby. He is your advocate. Let the old hill you're standing on this morning not be so far away from Jesus that you can't praise him. Go stand around a cross that's now empty. Go visit a tomb that's now empty. And now go and stand before a throne that's filled with a resurrected God. And now just begin to bring honor and glory and praise to a God that's more than enough. This is that moment that God intervenes in what you're standing in what you're going through. He is intervening. You could be like the child in Bucky's, and you've turned your back and you've turned your way away from the ways of God. But God this morning is reaching out with his unfailing love, his unconditional love. And this word of compassion is bringing you into a season that you're going to see what you haven't seen yet. You're going to see the miraculous of God. He's going to give you something to praise. Someone to praise, something to praise about. He's going to go back like he did in Scripture, and he's going to pull up days of his faithfulness. See yourself at the Red Sea. There's no way out, no way through. See yourself in times past where God made a way where there was no way. And begin to praise Him for that. Sometimes to see the Red Sea give away today, you got to go back to one from yesterday and see, oh yeah, God is the master of the Red Sea.
This concludes the message. For prayer or more information, email prayerline@dominionchurch.org or call 281-554-3600. Thank you for listening.